Revenge is sweet. At least that's what the world believes. And we see humanity's hunger to see wicked people paid back for their cruelty. We see it on social media when someone who's done wrong in the public is found out. They're arrested, and social media goes wild, cheering and jeering. We see it as well in the vast number of popular movies and books which have the central theme of vengeance driving the plot. Have you ever noticed how many films, TV shows, or books are plot-driven by vengeance and getting even? Whether it's Liam Neeson coolly telling the bad guys over the telephone, "I will look for you, I will find you, and I will kill you." Or it may be Inigo Montoya in The Princess Bride saying, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." God's given every one of us an internal desire to see justice done when we see, or even especially when we experience, cruelty and harshness from those over us in authority. In our flesh, we're the ones who don't just want to see justice done. We want to give the payback ourselves. It's then that we feel, at least in our flesh, that revenge would be sweet. But God calls us to a different response than the world calls us to when we faced unjust treatment. He calls us to submit even if we suffer. We're stepping back into Peter's first letter to the churches scattered throughout what is present-day Turkey. He's writing to the believers that he calls elect exiles. I don't know if you remember that from the first chapter, the first few verses. They're elect because God's chosen to save them through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're blessed with a glorious future when Christ returns to take them to live forever and ever in the presence of their Father in heaven. But they're exiles because until Christ returns, they're living in a world that doesn't welcome them anymore. They're called to live holy lives in imitation of God, who is holy. They're a chosen race and a royal priesthood, called to serve God. But when honoring God with their lives can often bring persecution and suffering from the hostile world around them. In the verses just before our passage, Peter has called Christians to conduct themselves honorably before the Gentiles and to submit to every human institution, including the idolatrous Roman emperor, because it honors God to do that. Now he turns in our passage to address servants or slaves, teaching them that they should submit to their masters even if they're harsh and cruel. This too honors God, and it imitates the submissive life of their Savior, the Lord Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Follow along with me as I read. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps.
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us as we look into his word today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you, the suffering servant of the Lord, who came into the world and lived a sinless life and went to the cross willingly. For the joy set before you, in fact, you went to the cross to win a people for yourself, even us. Lord, teach us from your word today, we pray. Give us soft hearts. In Christ's name, amen. In this passage, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to submit to unjust supervisors to follow our suffering Savior. Submit to unjust supervisors to follow our suffering Savior. There's 2 points in the sermon this afternoon: for reward and for righteousness. Those are the 2 reasons why we submit to unjust supervisors in following our suffering Savior: for reward and for righteousness. So first, we're looking at reward, and we see that in verses 18 through 20. Now, the whole paragraph that we're considering begins with this command: servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And immediately, we're confronted with the practice of slavery, which is shocking to our modern minds. We know it exists even now, of course, but I'm confident that every one of us here in this room would say that it's not right for a person to own another person as their slave. So why would the New Testament writers speak about it without condemning it? Let me take just a moment before we explore the command to help us understand the Bible's attitude towards slavery, particularly the New Testament. First of all, Peter is being radically different from the culture of his day to even address slaves, and in next week's passage, wives. It's even shocking that he addresses slaves as human beings with dignity and made in the image of God. Slaves were considered by society in these days, in the Bible times, to be simply property. They had no legal rights. And for Peter to address them as important members of the churches that he wrote to, it was countercultural. Second, Christians were a hated minority in the culture, and there was no possibility of them overthrowing the widespread, centuries-long institution of slavery. It would have been hopeless to suggest that Christians try to reorder society somehow. Third, the New Testament writers don't criticize slavery because they're primarily concerned with addressing the situations that Christians found themselves in. And so they concentrate on giving instructions about godly responses to those particular situations. Fourth, while we know there are Christians who have participated in slavery throughout history, and that is a sad fact, we also know that Christian influence has often led to societies doing away with legalized slavery. And finally, the New Testament writers never teach that slavery is a good thing or that it's an institution created by God. It's nothing like marriage, for instance, which was ordained and created by God. Now, we need to explore what Peter did say was the godly response that Christian servants or slaves should have to unjust treatment that they found themselves in. He teaches that they should submit to their unjust or cruel masters, and that in doing so, Christian servants are ensuring that they'll receive a gracious reward from God. You notice that Peter doesn't even pause to assert that a Christian slave should submit to a kind master. He takes that for granted. He moves on to the more difficult case, of course, of having a cruel master. Despite submission to a harsh master bringing sorrows and suffering, Peter says it's a gracious thing. That's his phrase, gracious thing. Did you notice that? It mentions it in verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. And then again at the end of 20, he says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Other good translations say it brings favor. This grace or favor, that submitting to suffering under cruel supervision, it brings a reward. And there's a clue that we can call this gracious thing a reward in that Peter refers to this gracious thing as credit in verse 20. Listen to the whole verse again there in verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. But you have questions about this, don't you? I know I did. You may be thinking to yourself, but Pastor Brian, I'm not a slave. I have a job that I agreed to. Must I endure suffering under harsh treatment of a cruel supervisor if I can get out of that job and find a better one with better working conditions? Is it more Christ-like to just stay in that situation, even if I can get out? Well, the answer from Scripture is no. You don't have to endure working conditions if you can legally move to another job. And Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 21, that a slave can seek their freedom if it's legally possible. But until you're able to get out of that job, you must act in submission to that boss and not sin against him or her. Maybe you have another question. But should I continue submitting to the bad boss if they're commanding me to do something that's sin? What should I do in that case? Again, the answer is no. You must not sin. If you're commanded to do something that's sin, you should disobey your boss and obey God instead. The apostles in Acts resolved to speak and preach about Jesus, even though they were commanded by the authorities not to, because it was a command of God that they publicly bear witness to Christ and the gospel. Of course, in this particular situation, you will likely suffer just like the apostles. They counted it a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ because of obedience, and so should we. Last question you might have. What if there are laws against the mistreatment that you're experiencing, that I'm experiencing? Should I just ignore those laws and suffer without seeking justice in the courts? Again, the answer is no. Even Paul made use of his legal rights as a Roman citizen when he was accused, and we see that in the book of Acts. But you must respond respectfully and honorably to your oppressors, even as you take advantage of the legal ways to get justice. You see, this particular situation that Peter is addressing is that of literally a slave, someone who has no legal rights, someone who can't get out of the situation. They can't take another job. But what motivates the believer to be able to fight their fleshly desire to disobey a harsh supervisor and instead try to get vengeance against them? The answer is right there in verse 20. It's the reward of the gracious thing, the favor of God. And it's only possible for the Christian in that difficult position that he has when he has his mind set on God and his promises. This is a gracious thing, Peter says, when mindful of God. It's likely the reward that Peter has in mind that will strengthen us to submit and suffer under harsh treatment is the imperishable inheritance kept for us in heaven, the salvation that will be finally revealed on the day when Christ returns for us. Peter spoke about it in those first verses in chapter 1, specifically verses 3 to 5. Christians can walk in obedience to God in spite of unjust suffering because we have a great reward that waits us at the finish line of life. And walking in faithfulness to God when it's hard gives us growing confidence. Each step we take day in and day out toward the goal of salvation, that God will get us there. It gives us confidence. God will preserve us in the faith until that day. I wonder if you thought about the words to the song that we sang, "Afflicted Saints to Christ Draw Near." I mean, this describes the kind of situation that a slave like who Peter is addressing here would be experiencing. And what does the songwriter say to them? When called to bear your weighty cross, or sore affliction, pain, or loss, or deep distress, or poverty, still as your days, your strength shall be. In other words, for every day you have, the Lord is with you, and He will provide strength to you as you suffer. Some, if not many of you, have experienced suffering under a harsh supervisor or manager. Maybe that's what you're experiencing right now. It makes your whole life hard and painful. And the instinct to resist or even retaliate in some way, it must be often strong. You want to get back at them. You want to undermine them. You might be having fantasies on the way home of how you'd rebuke them and tear them up with your words if you had your way. You might even wish that you could do them physical harm. Brothers and sisters, set your minds on God. Be mindful of the Lord's presence with you when you're tempted to find ways to disobey them or imagine yourself verbally abusing them. Your master is the Lord. God has put you in this circumstance for now, in His difficult providence in your life. And you must honor Him above all. If you can't remove yourself from the circumstance in a way that honors God, then you must endure the suffering out of reverence for your Lord. Now, Peter's command is specifically for slaves, and I've suggested that for our context, this most directly relates to employees under harsh employers. But I think this can apply, these biblical principles, to all Christians who are under legitimate, harsh authority of some kind. So maybe that's children under harsh parental leadership. Or maybe that's students, you, those of you who are students, whose teachers are abusing them in some way. If that's true for you, Peter's instructions are here for you as well. You know, the church plays a role as well when one of us finds ourselves in this kind of situation. What can we do as a church? We gather every week and throughout the week with one another to help each other be mindful of God. We sing, we read, we speak to each other, reminding one another that we're living 24/7 in the sight of God, and it's Him that we want to obey in all things, at all times. We can pray for one another. We can check in on one another for those who are experiencing this kind of suffering and sorrow. No matter who's watching us, we live to please an audience of one, the Lord. There's no reward in disobeying harsh authorities over us, but instead we look to God. We trust in His ultimate justice. We look for the gracious reward of salvation that only He can give. We submit to unjust supervisors and authorities to receive our gracious reward of salvation on that day when Christ returns, not because we earn it with our obedience, but because obedience continues to prove to us and the world day in and day out that we're the people that Christ has saved through grace by faith. Our submission in the face of suffering is the evidence that we're on the path to the great reward that our Savior is bringing to us. It's for the reward, but we also submit to unjust supervision for righteousness. That's the second point this afternoon. First, it was for reward. Second, it's for righteousness. And we see that in verses 21 to 25. Look with me at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. We've been called to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus calls you to Himself for salvation, you're called to follow Him in the pattern of His life, a life of righteousness in spite of suffering. In Mark 8, Peter proclaims before Jesus and all the disciples that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior sent from God. And then Jesus tells them, all of those who were following Him, that He will suffer many things and be killed before rising 3 days later. He told them plainly. Peter was horrified that the Messiah of God was going to suffer. And so he rebuked Jesus for saying so. But Jesus rebuked him in return. And Jesus followed it with one of the most important teachings He's ever given about what it means to claim Him as your Lord. In verses 34 and 35 of chapter 8 in Mark, it says, "And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" If you want to follow Jesus, if you want the salvation that only He can give, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Jesus' gift of forgiveness is a free gift. You can't earn it. It's cost-free, but to receive it involves taking up your cross, meaning you die to your own selfish ways of life and goals for your life, and you follow His example of being a suffering servant. If you're not a Christian, and you're considering becoming a Christian, maybe you've been coming to Covenant Hope Church, you want to learn about Christianity, you can't get what Jesus offers without following Jesus. Make sure you count the cost. Jesus doesn't just hand out forgiveness and then you go on your way to do what you want and live your life the way you want. We gain what Jesus offers by remaining in a trust-based relationship with Him that necessarily involves self-denial and often suffering. I'm telling you that it can be hard to follow Christ. If you think, for example, that if I start following Christ, my life is probably going to get better, that may not be true. Your life might get harder. You see, I don't want to mislead you. I don't want to tell you that it's easy. If someone tells you that following Jesus is easy, that becoming a Christian is easy, then they aren't telling you the whole truth and you should beware. But believe me. Or believe all the people in this room who've put their trust in Christ and even suffered for it. It is infinitely worth it. You should do it. Take up your cross. Follow him. Peter tells us that Christ has given us an example in his life. And the word that he uses for example is a reference to a template that someone would use to trace out a pattern. Maybe a plastic or a wooden shape that a child might lay down on a piece of paper and draw around the edges to duplicate the exact shape on that paper. Your children probably do this in your home. Or the way a child might write over the letters of an alphabet on their paper to learn how to write those letters correctly. Jesus' life of suffering under unjust authority is our template or pattern for our lives. Is that the way you think of Jesus' life? As the pattern for your life? The example that you're to follow? If you're a Christian, he is your example. And what characterized his suffering example? Well, he chose to endure suffering without seeking to exact revenge on his persecutors. He refused to sin in response to their sins against him. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And here, Peter has turned to quoting from Isaiah's famous chapter 53, which we read out earlier antiphonally to one another. In verse 22, he's quoting from 53, verse 9. And then Peter tells us in verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He was trusting in the justice of God, the Father. When Jesus hung dying on the cross, the people and the leaders were hurling insults at him. They mocked him. They scolded him, saying that he was getting what he deserved. And yet, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the commander of the armies of heaven, who could have, with a word, summoned those legions to snuff out his persecutors, did not. Jesus is our template, brothers and sisters. He is our example. We trace out the life of Jesus under persecution with our choices not to retaliate, not to strike back, not to insult in return, but to submit. Not only does Peter remind us of the character of Jesus' response to unjust punishment, but he reminds us of its purpose. He goes on in verse 24 to say, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is the very heart of the good news of Jesus Christ. When he was suffering on the cross, the one and only Son of God was bearing the punishment for our sins. That is, the sins of those who will trust in him, who will put their faith in him. The wrath of God that Jesus experienced on the cross. You remember Jesus said, why have you forsaken me, God? That wrath that he was experiencing was what we deserve for our sin. But he took it on himself. He substituted himself for us. Not just so that we could be forgiven. Yes, for that, but not just that. He did it so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. He forgives, but he empowers those whom he's forgiven to now live righteous lives for his glory as well, even in the midst of unjust treatment that brings suffering. Listen, the greatest danger to you living under the supervision of an unjust and cruel authority is not that you will suffer. That's not the greatest danger to you. The greatest danger your enemy causes for you is that he will make you sin. Sinning is far worse than suffering. Which are you more afraid of? Suffering or sinning? What do you spend more time and energy and thought trying to avoid in your life? Suffering or sinning? Brothers and sisters, you were called to follow Jesus. Called to die to sin and live to righteousness. If we're more afraid of suffering than we are of sinning, then we don't have a proper understanding of how utterly devastating sin is. Friends, resolve right now that you will fear sinning against your Lord more than you fear suffering for your Lord. If all you want from Jesus is forgiveness for your sin rather than freedom from sinning as well, I'm not sure you know him. There at the end of verse 24, Peter quotes again from Isaiah 53. This time it's verse 5. You notice those words? He said, "By his wounds we are healed." Nowhere in Peter's understanding of this verse from Isaiah is the thought that Jesus' atoning death on the cross promises a life free of all sickness. That's not the healing he's speaking about, which is something that many, many preachers promote to ignorant and undiscerning people. They'll read this verse all by itself from Isaiah 53, "By his wounds we are healed," and they'll proclaim to you that if you have enough faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you will never be sick. The healing that we receive in Christ is a spiritual healing. Yes, sometimes Christ heals us. Oftentimes he heals us through medicine and doctors. We will have a life of perfect health and peace one day in the new heavens and the new earth, but not before then. Don't listen to any preachers who teach that garbage. It's straight from the pit of hell. And it distracts us from the real thing that Jesus has healed us from. The most important thing, our sin. Lastly, Peter quotes again from Isaiah 53, and this time it's verse 6. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Verse 6 in 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Jesus' atoning death has brought us back into the fold of God's flock. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he is our good shepherd if we're trusting in him. Brothers and sisters, when we face the unfortunate situation of being mistreated under the leadership of an unjust supervisor or another authority that God has providentially put us under, we must submit to that authority to stay on the path to receive the gracious reward of salvation and to follow the righteous example of our suffering Savior Jesus, to live for righteousness. May he strengthen us to be found faithful in those times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great reward that you have promised us, that you will reveal to us and in glorifying us on the day when you return. Lord, we praise you as well for the example that you've given us in your life and your death. And we praise you for the hope of the resurrection, even as we, from time to time, go through unjust suffering. Oh, Lord, strengthen those in our midst who are dealing with that right now. And, Lord, we do pray that those who are not following you as Lord and Savior would not be deterred by this suffering, but understand that the free gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness and new life in Christ is infinitely worth it. Oh, Lord, draw them to yourself. Give them the gift of faith and repentance, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen.